the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, in the Christian life, in the church, very often people, they talk about different things they might do as a believer, and they say, well, I'll pray about that. But are there some things that are part of the Christian life that we should be doing, and we really don't even have to pray whether or not we should do it? In this edition of Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, we're going to talk about some things that we think are part of the Christian life that you don't really even have to pray about. They just are part of a healthy Christian life. And this is a pre-record. Bert and I are traveling, so we can't take live calls today. But we do think this would be beneficial. And Bert, let me just say, going over some of these basics of discipleship, it's beneficial to me. You know, I'm informed and convicted and re-reminded of just what it means to be a faithful disciple to Jesus. And that's what we all aspire to be, I hope.
Yes. Listen, Alex, discipleship is vital. Listen, if God wasn't interested in us growing, after we'd been saved, he would immediately take us to heaven. So he leaves us down here as witnesses. He leaves us down here that we might complete what he has started, that he might complete that which he has started. And so, but in praying. You know, I heard you say that, and I thought, you know what, though? You know what they said? Teach us, the apostle said, teach us to pray, as John taught his followers, his disciples. So there are certain things we're not to pray about, whether or not it should be a part of our lives or what we should do. But sometimes we need to be taught how to pray. And so That's kind of weird that there's some things we don't pray about, but we need to be taught to pray. You catch my thought pattern there?
Exactly. And, you know, let me say this, that to be a Christian, it means putting your faith in Christ and being born again. But really to grow as a Christian and to thrive as a Christian and not just have, you know, as they say, fire insurance. Whenever I die, I want to go to heaven, not hell. No, Christianity is a relationship. It's a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about what we believe are some key parts of this. Bert, many years ago, did you ever hear of a book called The Christian's Secret to a Happy Life by Hannah Whitehall Smith? Does that book ring a bell?
Yes, it does. And I did not read it, but I remember it. Yes.
It's a classic, and I know it's been at least probably 60-plus years ago. But basically, here's the secret. This is what she said, and I believe she was a missionary. She said, in our relationship with God, there are the things that he does and the things that we do. And her basic premise was, some Christians feel kind of stagnant or just not going anywhere because there are part of the things that are on the Christian's side of the ledger that we're supposed to be doing. Now, to be clear, salvation is a free gift. You don't earn salvation. But just as a baby is born, but then the baby grows and matures and walks and exercises, I think there's some things that we need to talk about, and we're going to share what Christians need to be doing. And Bert, let me just say this. We'll get into a little bit about spiritual gifts. We'll get into a little bit about praise and worship. But I'll grant you, to your Christian life will be what you put into it. And again, the work for the payment of our sins, Christ did the work. But I'm talking Christian growth and being a disciple and feeling the presence of God and experiencing the blessings of God. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very famous Christian who died during the Holocaust, he said if your Christianity hasn't cost you something, you should examine and see if you're really a Christian. Because, and C.S. Lewis dealt with this too, you know, people ask the question, well, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not looking to be super spiritual. Can't I just be a second-rate Christian? And Bonhoeffer said no. You know, we can't. If Jesus is going to be Lord at all, he must be Lord of all. And Bert, I truly think that's the difference between frustrated versus joyful, stagnant versus fruitful, and fulfilled versus really knowing there's more to the Christian life, and you really should let Jesus have full control of who you are.
Well, Jesus told his followers, you know, in this world, you're going to have troubles. There, you know, being saved does not eliminate living in a fallen world where cancer is real, where so many things are difficult and hard. Finances can be difficult and hard. It's not automatic that it becomes easy. And Jesus would also talk about his followers. He would say, take up your cross and follow me. That sounds like some kind of cost. And there's different people who have different things to say about taking up the cross and what all it means. But it does mean that in this world, we're going to have some heartaches, some difficulties. Death does occur to believers. And so here we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We've been regenerated, and now we're being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. And this in this sanctification, the word actually means made holy, hagios, make holy. So God is still working on us during this period of time, and it's not only living in a fallen world. Alex, God makes it plain, whom he loves, he disciplines. Now, discipline is painful, but it's for our good. So all pain is not bad. You know, what do we do with pain? And pain is difficult to work on because some things are so painful that it's difficult. But I heard an interview not long ago by Johnny Erickson Tata, who is just one of the great saints of our day. I really believe that. And she was talking about the pain that she has experienced from the accident she had that left her quadriplegic, that she learned so many things. One of the things that I never will forget her telling, and I forgot if it's in the movie or in her book, but she was talking about when she was completely paralyzed, and at this time she had not regained the use of her elbows and her wrist, and her nose was itching, and she had to ask someone to scratch her nose. It was itching. And she is saying, that drove me to the cross, where Jesus, with his hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed to the cross, where he was completely unable to do any of those things that we would normally do with our hands and our feet. And listen, so pain, it can cause us to come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this sanctification and in our prayer life, we may need to learn how to pray about some things that we need to know, but some things we should do because we're believers. But we may have to pray about how can we accomplish this. And we're going to go over five things, Alex, and I looked at them. And I've looked at them two or three times, and several times I said, okay, I remember praying, how can I accomplish this, Lord? And so that's with the Lord's help, isn't it? We do, even Amen. Though we don't pray about these things, we still need the Lord's aid in accomplishing them.
Well, that's true. I mean, we couldn't do anything without Jesus. You know, John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And before we get into this list, I got to give one more little thought from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And, you know, we've had Eric Metaxas on this show, and he's a great writer, and he really kind of reminded a brand new generation about Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his best-selling book a decade ago about Bonhoeffer. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, died during the Holocaust. He famously wrote that book, The Cost of Discipleship. And he spoke about what he called cheap grace. And he said cheap grace is, quote, the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession of sin, and absolution without personal confession. Now, let me talk about how they use the word confession. The Bonhoeffer helped start something called the Confessing Church. And here in America, let me say what this would be the equivalent of. If your church or you as an individual would say, look, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word, period. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the one and only Savior, period. We are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. But if we have received that free gift of salvation, that should result or be evidenced by a life of sanctification and obedience to Jesus. And if we want the privileges of fellowship in the local church, with that comes the responsibility of living a God-honoring life, regular, you know, confession of sin. So, Bert, I know most people, you know, listening to this program, the idea of like high church or something might be something that's a little foreign. But let me just say, as a church corporately and as us individuals, we should be confessing Christ. And by that I mean, and I think Bonhoeffer meant this, that we affirm biblical authority. Our life is a testimony to the Lordship of Jesus. And it's not just freelance Christianity, I'm on my own, but I personally, as a disciple, I'm accountable to the Savior, and frankly, accountable to the rest of the body of believers around me. And my life, my priorities, my personal life, everything is a confession of Jesus the Savior. Wouldn't you think that's the fully orbed Christianity of which Bonhoeffer spoke?
Yes, it is, Alex, completely. The word confess in the Bible, and I think it transposes to this, is agreeing with God, to say the same thing as God. So what does he say about salvation? What does he say about discipleship? What does he say about marriage? What does he say about identity? And so everything that you said is so true today. And again, we're living in a day when individuals are trying, not just individuals, but collective denominations are trying to get their people, not only their clergy and their leadership, but those that are in the pew that are members and giving and tithing, to disagree with the Word of God concerning marriage, concerning the calling. So what was taking place in Nazism in Germany in those days, there's some similarity to it today when it comes to the church. Some of the churches just going, quote, and I'm using this word generally, the party line, which means political correctness or wokeness. And so those of us who say the Word of God is the Word of God, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, marriage is what God said it was between a man and a woman, that your identity is in creation, man or woman, your identity in Jesus Christ, in redemption, is a follower of Christ. So, Alex, we're living in a day when we need to agree with Dietrich Bonhoeffer and say, we will stand with the Word of God. We stand with God.
Well, the first thing in our list of five things that we think Christians should be doing that they don't even have to pray about, well, I tell you what, I hear the break, and we'll start when we get back. This is Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. Stay tuned, because I truly think if we implement these five things, it really will transform, at least jumpstart, our walk, our witness, our joy in the Lord. This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. And again, we would remind you this is a pre-recorded program. Alex and I are not available. Either traveling somewhere or unable to be, sometimes Alex gets stuck on an airplane. Now, yeah. Alex, you have broadcast from your car. You've broadcast from churches all over, from offices, motel rooms, lobbies, the airport lobby. It's pretty hard to broadcast from the plane while you're flying, right? You haven't been able to do that yet.
Yeah, the stewardesses will give you a mean look. So, but no, you know, this show has originated from LaGuardia Airport in New York a month or two ago, from Madison, Wisconsin, from the airport. And then about a week ago, we were coming out of the Greensboro, North Carolina airport. And I don't mean to do that, but I just want to say this, folks. In 15 years, the American Family Radio Network, Jim Stanley, Tim Wildman, Bert, our engineers like Brent Austin, Jeff McIntosh, they have shown me so much grace. And, traveling like I do, it couldn't happen without a team, and a team that shows a lot of grace when we have technical struggles. But it's good to have a pre-record. What we kind of do is, and this is the kind of the origin of this show, I'm always praying, and Bert is too, and Bert will call me up and he'll say, hey, I've got an idea for a program, and we could pre-record it for one of those days that either or both of us is traveling, and this is one of those. But this came to me a few days ago. I was in a church, and I was listening to a sermon, and it made me think about some of these things, and I just began to, when I got home, work on this. But one of the
things... Well, Alex, let me set this up real quickly. I thought of this during that small break that we had. There are so many things for us to pray about. It might be good to know about some things we don't have to pray about. You got what I'm saying?
Sure.
You know, we've got plenty of things to pray about, but are there some that we don't have to pray about? I want to hear that list, brother.
Well, and these are the things on which Scripture is very clear. And number one, I'm just going to put it down, is tithing. And you might be thinking, uh-oh, here comes the subject of money. But listen, it's a blessing. It really is. The Bible talks about giving God the first fruits of all thine increase. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance, that your barns may be full and overflowing. And, you know, tithing is not a money issue primarily. It really is a spiritual and trust issue. But the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, means 10%. And Bert, let me just say, I'd rather have the 90% with God's favor and blessing than 100% and be in a state of disobedience.
Amen.
You read me?
Yeah, I do. Alex, this is a true story now. It happened many years ago, but it was told to me by another pastor, being true, that this guy, and just let me say, had to be a kind of like a Bert Harper, a good old guy, you know, from the country, and he wasn't as good in English as you are, and he saw that word T-I-T-H-E, and he didn't know what it meant, and he went to his pastor and said, "What is this tithy?" And he said, I find it all through Scripture, but I don't know what it means. I don't want to miss out on anything. And the pastor explained to him that it was tithe, and he explained to him that it was a tenth. And he said, okay, now I know what to do. And so, Alex, it is something that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Coming into Jesus Christ, there's something that changes, and part of it is an attitude of giving. It really is. Now, some people give above the tithe. Some people look at that and they say, well, I'm not so sure exactly the tenth or what. But you automatically, you may have to be taught what the tithe is, but as a believer, Alex, I would say when you come to Christ, you come into the territory with a giving spirit.
Amen. And so, you know, Billy Graham said this, and this is classic, but Billy Graham said a checkbook is a theological document because your checkbook tells you who and what you worship. And yes, God owns everything. You know, as Vance Havner would say, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills, and he owns the taters in the hills, right? But here's the thing. Trust in God. And I realize, Bert, I'm not legalistic, but sometimes there are people, and I mean, you honestly, from a human standpoint, you don't see how you can make it. You're not hardly able to cover all the bases and pay the bills anyway, and you might have to ease into it, you know. But I will tell you that the time to trust God with your finances is when you really think you can't afford to. And I'm not trying to be like a cliche or something, but the question, can you afford to tithe? You can't afford not to tithe. And let me say one more thing, and I know you've pastored longer than me, and I hugely respect your opinion, Bert. I really do. We don't give to get. We honor the Lord in our giving and the first fruits, and I believe in tithing off the gross. I really do. But I'll tell you this, and feel free to disagree, anybody. If you give to God, you will get blessed. You just will. And I'm not talking about you do it for prosperity, but I'm saying if you handle your money in a God-honoring way, in an obedient way, you tithe, you live within your means, you're frugal and wise, you can't help but begin to prosper. And I really think there are Christians that are in financial bondage. And I realize maybe you're in debt, and your deepest desire is to get out of debt. God will help you. I used to really, really listen to Dan Celia. He's with the Lord now in heaven. But Dan urged people to prayerfully, diligently get out of debt. And Bert, I just truly believe, I don't mean to belabor this point, but I truly believe that letting Jesus be the Lord of your finances is one of the very first steps to the joyful, fruitful Christian life and the fulfillment and the stability that really everyone does crave.
Alex, after pastoring so many years, and I do believe, and matter of fact, you wrote this down, and I don't know if you was quoting yourself or someone else. A church really doesn't have a money problem. They only have faithfulness problems. There's as much money in the body of believers there that you need in order to carry out the ministry of that local church. Now, are some people sitting on it? They're not letting it come. They're not giving the way they should. That is a real possibility. But I just want to tell you, getting right with God, it's all the way through. It's not just part of it. You're not picking and choosing. And one of the ways we do it is through our finances. That is one of the areas that we need to be faithful in. And that faithfulness, does it start with a tenth? That's at least the goal. And as you said something, well, I have talked to some individuals as pastors, sat down with them, looked at their finances, and they got saved, and all of a sudden they wanted to tithe, and everything they had was committed every month to something else, and They were trying to get a job, extra job, and they would help there. But I said, at least start. At least start. How much can you give? Can you give at least 5% right now with looking toward the 10th in a month or so? And I've helped individuals come to that place. Because, and then when you get to the 10th, Alex, with some people, it doesn't end there. Mm-hmm. They give even above and beyond in order for the kingdom of heaven to just continue doing the work of the Great Commission. So tithing, you may not need to pray. Let me say this. You don't have to pray about it, but you may have to pray, how can I do it? And you may need to get some help with some people. Find somebody. As you said, Dan Celia, listen, every time he was in Tupelo, I would nearly make an appointment, and we'd sit down and we'd talk, and he was such a blessing. And right now on AFR, we have Rob West, he does a great job, and he is awesome as well. So tithing, yes. How to do it, you may need to look at that and get some help, but you should be able to do it without praying about whether you should or not.
Amen. And let me just say this too. You're right. And that quote on there, I need to put that. I wrote a quote down. No church ever had a money problem, only a faithfulness problem. To the best of my recollection, that is our mutual favorite, the late, great Adrian Rogers.
Surprise, surprise.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. But let me just say this. I am so blessed that Angie and I married a woman that believes in tithing. And we got married, and at that point, and I've shared it, forgive my repetition, but we weren't making a lot of money. I mean, I was driving a truck, and I wasn't in seminary yet. Angie had just passed the nursing exam, and one of the first things we did as a young couple was we were paying off her school bill from nursing school. But we laid hands on our checkbook and prayed over it. And just recently, earlier this spring, a missionary asked us to help with a mission trip to South America. And then we helped out another thing that we were approached about. And it dawned on me, and listen, Bert, I give God the glory. In 1 month, our tithe is what we used to make in a month 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And we're not doing this to make money. I'm like, thank you, God, that we have the means to pay the mortgage, buy the groceries, and still do things that can help further the Great Commission. And you and God pray and you follow His leading, and He will bless you so that you can be a blessing. It's not just to get stuff or, you know, be materialistic, although God is so gracious, He gives us our needs and oftentimes many of our wants. But Bert, I want the people of God to be persons, as they say, of influence and affluence. You know, I want the body of Christ to be able to fund the gospel, and because we are part of Christ's Great Commission. So let me encourage you. Honoring the Lord in your finances, being a tither, that is, as I read Scripture, that's part of the Christian life. Secondly, if I could share another thing, and this is really something we all must do, you don't even have to pray about it. God wants you in this regard to be a witness and to share the gospel. I think that's every Christian's privilege. Wouldn't you agree,
Bert? I agree. Now, let me tell you, whether or not you want to be a witness, you are a witness. Now, you know, there's a big trial. While we're doing this, recording, there's a big trial going on. I'm not going to give it all, but they've got witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. You need to be a witness of the grace of God. You really do. That God would take us out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. And you need to walk it and talk it. Now, Alex, have you ever heard this statement? Your life speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. And so you need to make sure your life is a witness of Christ's glory and of His grace and then let it be known by sharing what God has done. So you don't have to pray whether you should or not. You are that witness. And then you say, okay, if I'm going to be a witness, I want to be a good witness of the grace of God. And so that's what we're praying for you today, that you would be that good witness for the power and the grace and the glory of God, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are to be a witness, and like Bert said, and I completely agree, that the way we live and what our priorities are, the way we act, the way we react, and you know, whether we have a passion for Christ and for the gospel, and regarding lost people, passion and compassion. I mean, we are a billboard for what really matters to us, and people all around us, you know, the great leaders in history have talked about how all around us the fields are white unto harvest. There, as Ruth Graham would say, untold millions remain untold. You know, we are to be a witness. Paul Washer is an evangelist. I think he's still living. He said, it's not so much that the world is hardened to the gospel. The world is very often ignorant of the gospel because the gospel has not been preached. And Bert, sometimes it's just telling somebody, hey, I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? Or would you come to church? Or here's a gospel booklet. And like I've said many times, if you call up the Billy Graham Ministry, they've got this little booklet, Steps to Peace with God. They'll send you some. Yeah. We've done that. And there's just countless ways. And Bert, while I know we're talking about individual Christians, but let me encourage, I believe every church should have an evangelism program. Agreed?
Agreed. And there are several out there. There really are. And it starts with someone who is doing it. And if your church doesn't have one, you can start one. You can ask, hey, you want to go with me and let's go talk to some people? It may be people that's visited your church. It may be someone that's moved into your neighborhood. But you can be that witness. Your witness at work. Let Christ be seen. And so equipping. This is what it talks about in Ephesians 2. About he's given us these people that we might be the equippers that the saints may do the work of the ministry. And part of that work, Alex, is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to be back with three more things you don't have to pray about and you want to hear them as we come back with more of Exploring the Word. We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
The church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. That was a quote by a famous British archbishop many years ago. But welcome back, Alex and Bert here. We're talking about five things that really we believe every Christian should be doing. You don't really even have to pray about it. One is tithing. Secondly, witnessing and sharing the gospel. But Bert, are you ready that we get to number three?
Let's do number three. What is it, Alex?
Every day, folks. You could call it a quiet time. You could call it devotions. But I believe every Christian should spend some time each day in the Word of God and in prayer. That just is a huge difference maker, isn't it, between joyfully thriving each day or just slogging along and barely making it. I just think every day we need to get quiet before the Lord. And, you know, Psalm 63 says, early will I seek thee, you know. Now, I do like, Bert, I love to get up real, real early. And I kind of feel like I've got to jump on the day. And before I get just embroiled in five dozen things, I try to get on my knees and pray, read the Bible, or read, you know, morning and evening devotions by Charles Spurgeon, or Open Windows or something. But, you know, I've found many, many, many churches in the lobby, they'll have, you know, Our Daily Bread or something like that, you know, or The Upper Room, that's one. But, and I understand not everybody is a morning person. Maybe you want to do it before you go to bed. But I just think every single day, just like the car, you got to put fuel in the gas tank. And you got to have good nutrition and eat a meal. I just think every day to feed our soul, we need some quiet time with the Lord.
It is time with the Lord. And it's not just you speaking. It is you listening. That's why the Word of God is so important. How blessed we are to have the Bible translated into our heart language. What a joy it is. There are people, and they're believers, who do not have the Bible in their language. Now, praise the Lord, Wycliffe and others, they're working on that, trying to get at least the Gospel of John and then the New Testament into their language so they can have that time with the Lord. But listen, morning, noon, and night shall I pray. Now, is that an alternative? Which one? Well, I think it's best for all three. But one of those times, Alex, should be a strategic time, okay? If you're not a morning person, you still need to report in. And do as I do quite often every morning, go to the mirror and say, Private Harper, reporting for duty, sir.
Amen.
And I, you know, if I don't have the time, okay, I didn't quite make it. Meditate upon God's Word. That's reason having God's Word hidden in your heart that you might not sin against Him, that you can meditate on that. At noon, there's usually a break during noon. I remember the first factory job I had, I was raised on the farm, and then I decided, well, one summer I'd work in a factory. I won't tell all about it. But I saw different men and women. They had a 30-minute break. That's all they had. They would pick their bag up, and they would go to their car, and they would spend that time eating, but they'd spend that time also in the Word of God. And then at night, whatever you do at night, you know, meditate on His Word in the night watches. So have all three times, but make one of them a priority, Alex, that there's a little extra time spent in that, not hurried, but as best you can, have time to get into the Word and let the Word of God speak to your heart and develop a prayer list while you're doing that, things and individuals that you're praying for. And then on your prayer list, you have another column, prayers answered. I tell folks in the churches all the time that have prayer meeting, they'll have their prayer list. I said, if you want to be more effective, have another list, prayers answered. And I said, that'll give the incentive for folks to pray. So morning, noon, and night, have that quiet time with the Lord, Alex. Great word, brother.
Amen. You know, some people talk about holy habits. And, you know, a holy habit is something you do till it just becomes instinctive. And I think that time you spend with the Lord, maybe right when you first get up, I think that's a great habit to start, and really it should be a part of everybody's Christian life. Number four that you should do, and you don't really even have to pray about whether or not to do it, but it's to serve the body of Christ through your area of giftedness. Now, Bert, this presupposes knowing what your spiritual gift is. And I want to be very clear, every born-again believer has one or more spiritual gifts. Now, nobody has all of the spiritual gifts, but whether it be, you know, administration or organization or leadership or faith or prayer or teaching or gifts of encouragement, or mercy showing, I think there is a gift of giving too. I mean, there we've often said this kind of jokingly, but it's true though. There are some people that can make more money by accident than the rest of us could on purpose. And it may be that God has just gifted you that you can give, but A good place to learn about spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12. And I would really encourage people to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But wisdom, discernment, and Bert, let me say this, and I'll throw it to you. The area of spiritual gifts and knowing what your strength or competency is, your spiritual gift, and then being in a church and using it, well, for one thing, this presupposes the work of the Holy Spirit, which is something that I don't think is preached on near enough.
Amen.
But, Bert, not to complain, I'm not complaining, but I've been in church a long time, and I have to confess, I never heard anybody preach on spiritual gifts or how to find your spiritual gift. And yet that is how the body, at her best, is well-structured. And when you're serving in your area of giftedness, not only does it not really deplete you, I think it kind of keeps your batteries charged.
Amen.
Am I right?
You are dead on right, Alex. You really are. And you say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I know you can take tests, but I found out the best way is just start serving. Start serving. One of my ladies that I met at a lay ministry meeting at our church, and her first name was Shirley. And Shirley was in a marriage, difficult marriage, and she was single. She had a child, but she got saved. And as soon as she came, she saw people serving. She at that time she didn't sing, at that time she couldn't teach. At that time, very little she could do. But she had babies, and she said, "Man, I can change diapers." And I'm telling you, this is the truth now. She went to work immediately serving in some capacity, and it was in that nursery, changing diapers, caring for those little ones. It wasn't long where she would grow, and she developed the ability to not just to sing, she had it, but then it was developed into and used her spiritual gift of encouragement to sing, and she taught, and then she started traveling, sharing her testimony. But she started by serving, and I would say this. She was talking about pastors not preaching on spiritual gifts. You know, I do interim work. That means the senior pastor is gone. And while they're looking for a senior pastor, the last 12 years, I've gone in and preached for them. I don't do the regular pastoral duties, but I preach. And one of the series of sermons that I preach is your spiritual shape, S-H-A-P-E, your spiritual gifts, your heart or your passion, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. And part of that is the spiritual gifts. And you can have the same spiritual gift as someone else, but it's different because your experiences is different. Your personality is different. Your abilities are different. And so, but having that spiritual gift, but you start, Alex, with all my heart, you start by serving. And there's something that you may could do with your experiences or your ability. And in doing that, you'll discover the spiritual gift that God has given you in order to carry that out. So I believe that with all my heart, and I agree with you. Pastors ought to preach on that, help them. Is spiritual gifts the answer to everything? No, but it is a ministry that you, I think you said it well, and I'll turn it back to you. I know I went off on a tangent on this one, but listen, if you will serve the Lord, I want to tell you, and you find your spiritual gift, it is refreshing. It's not liquidates your abilities. It enhances them. It just makes them even greater, and it's energizing, Alex. You're right.
It really is. And in the New Testament, folks, and as you might imagine, we could do a whole program on this, but there are more than a dozen. I'm going to list them, then we're going to move on, but as I read this list of New Testament spiritual gifts, tell me if something resonates with you, where you think your strengths are, and those are God-given. And one thing about spiritual gifts, when you find your gift and you know where you can invest and serve, it's very humbling because you realize this is something from God. It's not that, I'm good at something. No, it's not like that. God imparts to every believer supernatural abilities that they otherwise would not have had, but it's for the glory of God and the growth of the body. But there's wisdom, there's teaching, there's really shepherding and pastoring and leading people, whether or not you're a senior pastor, but really shepherding. There's mercy and compassion. There's leadership. There's knowledge. There's intercession and prayer. There's a gift of hospitality. There's something called the gift of helps. And oh my goodness, how many of us, you've seen churches where people just quietly serve and they keep up the building and they, you know, go visit shut-ins. What a wonderful thing to just, not for any accolades, but to be a helper. Giving is a supernatural ability and a gift. The gift of faith. You've got big faith to believe God things for. Evangelism, and you've got a missional heart. Discernment, and really having insight and wisdom from God. And then administration, and of course that can be applied in so many ways. But folks, know your spiritual gift, and like Bert said, one of the ways to discover your gift is by serving. Bert, I think, I'm going to say this, we'll move on. I think you can be using your spiritual gift and identifying it even before you really know what it is.
Amen. I want to tell you that. Yeah. Let me tell you this. No, we got to get the last name. We've got about 3.5 minutes left. But let me get this. I had a neighbor growing up when I was just a boy. Her name was, we called her Miss Mag. Maggie Grissom was her name. She had the gift of helps. She could help more people driving up and down the road. When her corn came in, she planted corn. She just didn't tell us to come get some corn. She would go and pull the corn. She'd shuck the corn. She would silk the corn. And then she'd bring it to several neighbors and bring them what we called a mess of corn. Now, that's
oh, yeah.
Southern colloquial. We know that. But mess of corn. And she'd say, well, I didn't know if you wanted it on the cob or if you wanted it creamed, so I'll let you decide that. And she could, and during vacation Bible school, this is before you had church vans and all of that, she would run around in her car and pick up kids all over. She didn't teach the class, but she would always have a project. I still have my shoe shine kit that Miss Mag helped me to make in vacation Bible school. I'll never forget that. And here she was. She wasn't a singer. She wasn't a teacher, but she sure was a helper.
Wow, that's beautiful. The body of Christ is so beautiful. Finally, folks, let me say things to do that you really don't even have to pray about. Tithing, witnessing, having a quiet time, serving the body of Christ with your spiritual gift. But finally, number 5, being in church on Sunday. Look, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You remember I mentioned Psalm 63 about the quiet time. It says, early will I seek thee. But then it goes on in Psalm 63, 1 through 8, and it says, to see the glory of God in his sanctuary, thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise me. Bert, even before the coming of Christ, you read throughout the Old Testament, it presupposed corporate worship. And folks, this is not the perfect illustration, but let's say you've got a bonfire and a good pile of wood. Let's say a burning piece of wood, you pull it out of the fire and set it off by itself. Trust me, it'll go out. Christianity is not meant to be lived out in isolation. Much of our life is alone and isolated, perhaps, but you are supposed to be a part of a local church. And I just believe on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day, which is Sunday, we are to be in church, Bert. I think Christianity is individual and personal, but it's also corporate and collective. And that's been part of Christianity for all of the centuries.
They met together. That's the whole idea. There are several words that's so important in the New Testament, especially, and together. In Ephesians, you'll find it. They did these things together. And there's strength in that, Alex. There's really strength. It's amazing when two people do a job, it usually doesn't cut it just in half, it cuts it in two-thirds. You know, because you don't have to run around to the other side and do this. They do it together. So in church, coming together, find that local body of believers, join them and be a part of it, and do this together. Alex, thank you for these five areas that we don't have to pray about whether or not, but we might need to pray how. Lord, help me do these better. I think that'd be a good prayer, Alex.
Well, let's shine brightly for Jesus, shall we?
Amen. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We appreciate you listening. We want you to tell someone about this program in AFR, but more importantly, what is important is telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.